We're going to be in Luke chapter 12, verses 54 to 13:5 today. If you would, grab your Bibles and read along with me. I've got it on the screen, but I want us to start transitioning out of this PowerPoint set and start looking at our Bibles because I think it's going to be more productive for us, more inductive. So today we're going to talk about the terror at the vengeance and wrath of the coming judge. And if you see the picture here, this is a kind of a collage I did of, you know, the fact that the Lord is going to return. I don't care if you're post-mill or a-mill or if you're correct and be pre-mill. I don't care which one you believe. You believe that the Lord will return. Okay, so everybody believes that the Lord's going to return. It's just a matter of when. And you'll have it right when you go up to, when you get raptured. It'll be okay. But one thing we do know for sure is that when He returns, there's going to be an issue of wrath, of judgment. And in this entire passage, I told you guys a little bit ago, this whole entire narrative, it's taken us a while to go through this, chapter 12. It has. But this entire narrative starts in chapter 12 and it ends in chapter 13, verse 9. So we're not even done, per se, with the entire narrative. I mean, just imagine, if you will, that everything Jesus is saying here, He's saying in one setting with thousands of people. Disciples, those that are learning, those that are just walking in and hearing. You're getting louder with the shh. But those that are coming in and hearing, and those that are far off, they've heard, those that are really liking what they're hearing, and then the Pharisees and the Sadducees who have their moles and their infiltrators, and you have all these groups of different disciples, learners, that are hearing these messages. And the first thing He starts off with is, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees in verse 12:1. He tells them, don't listen to the false doctrine, the false teaching of these Pharisees. And then He goes and says to them, do not fear the one that can kill you, but fear the one that when he kills you, he then can cast you into hell. So there's the fact that God is sovereign, He can kill you at His will, when He wants to, and how He wants to. And then, and by the way, this is going to be reiterated. Because He wants to keep focusing back on the sovereignty of God here and warning that there's only one way of escape for this whole situation. It's not the religious leadership. It's not the religion that they have made. It's not even Judaism in its religion, in the truth of its religion. It is the Messiah that is to come. And one thing He's going to show them here is that He has indeed come, and yet they've rejected Him. They've denied Him. So we're going to look at those things. But if you would, let's read along in Luke chapter 12, all the way to 13:5. 12:54. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there's a scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As for you, go to your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle, go with your accuser before the magistrate, and make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. He says in verse 59, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. Keep going, it says, verse 13, 1 through 5, we keep going, it says, there were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Pray with me real quick. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask you, Lord, to open our eyes up, open our hearts up, open our minds, and let us hear your word and understand. Holy Spirit, give us wisdom. Lead me, Lord, as I speak through this passage and show us what it means to come to you in true repentance and fear and a terror of the day that will come one day. Lord, this passage is terrifying, but it is also satisfying because there is one hope. There is one Savior. And Lord, please don't let us miss this Savior today. In Jesus' name I pray, Lord. Amen. We're going to talk about 3 points today. We're going to talk about knowing the time, settling out of court, and the fact that you must repent or perish. I want to go to this section here on knowing the time, point number one. We're going to look at the promises here, the palpable rejection, and the present time. That's what we're going to look at starting out. Because in this passage, we see just this amazing fact that you could feel the rejection, the astonishment at the rejection. Jesus was astonished. I don't want to jump ahead, but it is palpable, and he is astonished at their rejection of him. So let's look in chapter 12, starting verse 54. Jewish people were agriculture people, okay? And no matter how you look at it, they were farmers, they were fishermen, they were outside outdoorsmen. I mean, they didn't have inside jobs, they didn't have computers, they didn't have all these things. What they did have is they had an agricultural climate, they worked outside, and they lived off the land. They were so adept at living off the land that they were seldom surprised at the weather. They could actually look in the morning and tell you what the weather's going to be like. They could look at the night and tell you what it's going to be like tomorrow. So they were very accurate. Actually, I think they were more accurate than our weathermen today. You know, they get about, what, 20% correct on their weather patterns today? They were so adept at what was going on around them in the world, yet they've been waiting for the Messiah for 4,000 years. They've been waiting for Jesus Christ to come for 4,000 years. And when he comes to visit them, they can't even tell who he is. He comes to them and they have no clue who the Messiah is. The promise of the Messiah is right here in front of them, right in front of them, and they could not see it, they couldn't receive it, they couldn't perceive Jesus. It escaped their vision. They did not have the intellectual and the mental capacity, even though it was in front of them. In Matthew 16:1, we see that Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees and they demand of him a sign from heaven to show that he's the Messiah. We talked about this in Luke in the previous passages. And Jesus said to them, "When it is evening, you say that it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, you say, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you can't interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after signs." He says to them, you're looking for signs, and while you can even tell what the weather's doing, you can't tell that the Messiah is here. Think about all the things that Jesus has done so far. He's raised the dead. He's done things that no one has ever seen before. So much so that they marveled. He interpreted and preached and commanded the Word of God as if He were God. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the people were saying, He speaks like no one has ever spoken. And He has fulfilled Scripture. And no matter what He did, they refused to recognize that Jesus is Lord. Jesus scorns them for being able to tell the weather, and yet he was indignant that they refused to use their God-blessed and God-given wisdom. Think about it. These were the people that had the scrolls. They had the very oracles of God. They had the truth of God. They were the ones that God gave all of the Old Testament promises to. They were the ones that God gave all of the law and all the prophets to. Those were the ones that had all the wisdom that they should have ever had to have had. According to most scholars, there were between 191 and 500 separate prophecies about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. We're not exactly sure how many, because some are so minute that they could be talking about anybody. Some are so specific that they can only be talking about Jesus Christ. He was born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin. There was all these different things. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Said in the Old Testament. Spoken in the Old Testament. But what's most amazing about the prophecies, that just blows me away, is that the Pharisees, who read over and over and over and were required to memorize this Bible, this Old Testament, they memorized in Isaiah that the wicked dogs would come to him and say something along this line: he saved himself, he saved others, let him save himself. He's supposed to be Isaiah, let him come down and save himself. They walk up to Jesus, watching him die on the cross, and they said the very same thing. It should have terrified them that all the prophecies of all the truth, of all the Word of God, everything that Jesus said was right here. And he says, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say a shower's coming, and so it happens. And when you see the wind blowing, you say there's going to be a scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites! You know the weather, look at me! You know the weather, look to me. I have shown you everything you need to know. These people couldn't figure out who was standing right in front of them. When he said and what he did, no one has ever said and no one has ever done. And I want you to listen to Jesus in his anger, in his shock. He says, you hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret? Stop right there. Listen to this. This is an accusation. Why do you not know how to interpret? Sometimes when I'm talking to my kids and we're talking about school stuff, I say to them, we have went over this over and over and over and over again. Why don't you know this? And the rhetorical answer is, because you don't want to know. You don't want to do the work. Jesus is saying to them, I'm standing in front of you. I've done everything you need to know who I am. I've said to you who I am, and I've proven to you who I am. And why don't you know? Because you don't want to know. Your arrogance, your pride, your self-righteousness, and your love for your own sin, your love for your own righteousness, your own way, is what you're holding on to. Look at the weather outside. I mean, it is that huge. God Himself came down and burned the law, burned the words, His own words into stone, and they saw it. Moses comes and he speaks to them on behalf of God as if God was speaking, and they knew it. They had Joshua, a prophet, and they knew it. They knew all the Old Testament prophets. They knew these prophets were from God. They knew what was being spoken about. And yet when the Messiah showed up, they even knew the forerunner would come. And when the Messiah showed up with the forerunner in hand, they saw and heard, many of them saw and heard, the heavens open up and this dove come down, the form of a dove come down and lay on him at his baptism. And they heard the words, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. They heard it. John says they heard it. And everyone around heard God Himself shout out throughout the heavens, this is my Son. And it was prophesied in the Old Testament. How much more clear do you need it? You look outside and you say, well, it's blue skies. I guess it's going to be sunny today. I mean, look out right now. You say, well, I guess it's not raining. It doesn't take a genius. It doesn't mean you have to be the most intellectual scholar. All you have to do is look. And he says to these people, don't listen to the Pharisees. They're liars. They're wolves. They're deceivers. They're false teachers. They want to destroy you. Look to the truth. There's a palpable rejection in this declaration here. why don't you know how to interpret? I'm standing in front of you and you can't even bring yourself to humble yourself and say, I've been wrong, my people have been wrong, Daniel did it, Joshua did it, all the Old Testament prophets have done it, laid down on their face before God and say, we have sinned against you, Almighty God. Isaiah stands before God and he says, I am a sinful man, I have sinful lips, and I live in the midst of people with wicked and sinful lips. Forgive us, Lord. And you know I'm standing here in front of you, and you cannot come to Christ. You cannot come to me. Why? Because you don't want to. It's a permeating rejection. The entirety of the Jewish people, not every one of them, but the vast majority of them, have completely rejected Him already. You know, the very moment that Jesus started speaking, the very moment that Jesus started speaking about who He was in Luke chapter 4, listen to what it says. And when they heard these things, all the synagogue jumped up and rejoiced and had a giant party, and they cheered and went and did a parade. Not exactly. When they heard Jesus proclaim who He was and go through and tell them who He was, and that these people, as the Israelites, as a whole, have been rejected because their religious system could not save them. And Luke chapter 4, verse 28, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. They rose up and drove Him out of the town and brought Him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, so that they could throw Him off the cliff, because they wanted to kill Him. That's how much they esteemed Christ. But passing through the midst, He went on His way. You know where He was going? To this town, to this community, to be rejected by the vast majority of the people so that He could make His way to Israel, to Jerusalem. He wanted to go to Jerusalem. He had set His face to Jerusalem. The Jewish people, for the most part, had no desire for their Messiah. They did not want Him to come and save them. They wanted a warrior king who would come and set them up on their kingdom. They wanted their kingdom. It reminds me today of all these Christians talking about how they're building their kingdom and they're bringing about dominion over the earth. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to the earth. Burning fire. Pitch black smoke. Peter says that this earth is reserved for fire. This universe is reserved for fire. The Old Testament and New Testament tells us that everything you see here will be burnt up. In the book of Revelation, you will see it'll be burnt up in an instant. All of creation being greatly undone as a fire exploding. So, when people tell you that they're trying to build God's kingdom here on earth, no, they're not. They're building their own. God is the one that brings His kingdom with Him. And we are His people. The Jewish people didn't want Jesus. They rejected Him. They rejected Him outright and completely. See, they thought they were the Jewish people, so they were automatically in heaven. They had their get out of hell free card because they were born into Israel. But the Bible makes it clear it's not those that are born, but those that are born again, who are the people of God. When Jesus came on the scene, He began to tell people all about who they were and who He was, and they rejected everything about Him. And He warned them that their religious system was worthless. Their perceptive system was worthless. And because of it, as I said, there's a palpable hatred for the things of God. They wanted to kill Him. They rejected Him. They scorned His sacrifice, and they could not discern the times. Let's talk about settling out of court. So Jesus transitions into a parable here. He talks about having an honest evaluation. He talks about a furious accuser and a faithful judge. I couldn't get an F out of honest. I'm not sure. I just couldn't get an F out of it for alliteration purpose. But I thought that would be more important to have an honest evaluation. So let's look again. Why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? Right there is the very onset here. He's really upset, and yet God is slow to anger. His anger and his rage is poured out. It's seen in the words that he has spoken. And he says to them, why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? I mean, you can look out here and determine what the weather's going to be like. Why can't you determine what your heart's like? Why can't you determine what it is like for you right now, this very day? In this passage, you can see that Jesus is upset. Okay? What he's upset is at the willful blindness of the people. Okay? He is upset that these people do not want the things of God. They could care less about the things of God. So Jesus expresses to the people this question. Why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? Why don't you make an honest assessment, an honest judgment about your state? Think about what he's saying. And I need you to listen. I need you to focus. What is Jesus saying? This is to you too. This is to me. This entire section is a great witnessing tool. Think about this parable, this passage that he's about to set out. He says, you have an assessment to make with yourself, and you need to quit lying and be honest with yourself about who you truly are. Jesus says, here's a parable for you. You are guilty of something, and you are being accused by a furious plaintiff, if you will. There's this man, this person who is angry. He's furious of you. Look, as you go with your accuser before the magistrate, you have to understand that most of the time, except for in America today, back then you didn't have frivolous lawsuits. The only people that went to court were people that were very upset and very angry because there was a punishment for those who were falsely accused. Today, everybody does it in the media and everywhere. I mean, that's what they do in all of government and all of politics is lie about one another and accuse each other of all kinds of stuff without proof. We've seen it all over the place. But in this, in these passages, this accuser has been so upset that he takes you before the magistrate. He takes you into the confidence of the court system. Jesus says something like this, you're guilty of something and you're being accused by this man and he's angry. Your accuser is so furious that he's taken you to the magistrate and you had better settle out of court. You had better settle with him before you go to the court. And here's the reason. Make an effort to settle with him on the way. Because if you don't, he will drag you to the judge. You know what you did was wrong. You know what he is doing is right. And he has you dead to rights. All the proof is plain to see. For everyone to know that you're guilty. Your biggest problem is, however, not the witnesses, it's the judge himself. Listen to it. Lest he drag you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer, this here tells you what Jesus is talking about with the judge. Jesus is saying, this judge will uphold the law. He is going to do that which is right. He is going to demand justice and he will not be bribed. He will not abate. He will uphold righteousness. You will be there when the judge puts you before the officer and the officer puts you in prison. Listen to what he says. And I tell you, you will never get out. You want to know why hell takes so long to get out? Because you can never pay the debt. You never stop sinning in hell. And you can never fully pay the debt. Only Jesus paid it all. Only Jesus paid the debt perfectly. Because for all eternity, you're going to continue sinning, continue wanting to sin, continue being hard-hearted and stiff-necked. You will never be able to pay the debt that you owe. In this passage, he is warning the people with a parable about worldly things, and he's applying it. He's applying it to us spiritually, but to them, they're blind to it. They can't see it. Jesus is using this parable to show these people that they need to be honest about their immorality, their wicked lifestyles, their self-righteousness. They need to truly look at themselves and how they stand before God. And Jesus makes it plain that their accuser is both the law of God and the God of the law. Think about this. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll obey what I say. You'll love each other as you love yourself. You will repent and believe the gospel. Those are all part of the requirements of being a Christian. But only those people that are Christians can do those things. For those that are outside of Christianity, they still are obligated to keep the commands of God. Even the rankest rebel is obligated. And when they stand before a holy God, they will be judged by a holy God. So what must they do not to be judged? Not to be standing before the judge of all the universe? Repent and believe the gospel. There's only one solution for them. They need to make it right with the judge. They need to settle out of court. I say that in every time I witness to people. When I take them through the Ten Commandments and I take them through their responsibilities before God, and I talk to them about the greatest commandment Jesus said is that you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. I ask this question, I set it up, and I say, let me ask you a question. Have you ever loved God perfectly the way He deserves to be loved and loved your neighbors perfectly as you would love yourself? And most people are at least honest enough to say, well, not really. Some of them will say yes, and I'll say, but wait a minute. You've lied, stolen, adultery, whatever. All the Ten Commandments. But you haven't loved God perfectly the way He deserves to be loved. You have not fulfilled all of the commandments of God. And therefore, when you stand before a holy God, He is your accuser. So you need to settle out of court. So what do you need to do before you stand before a holy God is you need to make things right with God. Here Jesus is telling them that they need to get right with the judge of the universe. Because if they go with the accuser to the judge, their problem is that the accuser is the judge. Jesus makes it plain to them that the accuser is the law and it's the judge, and they will stand before the judge of righteousness. They need to make their case before the judge, and they need to be right before the judge. This is found primarily in Revelation chapter 20. This court date is set. The prosecutor is there. The judge is there. The magistrate is there. And the judgment will happen. Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who is seated upon it. From His presence, the earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. That's the great undoing. All of it's gone. The only thing standing in all of everything and nothing at the same time is the throne, is the judgment seat, and all the people, and the lake of fire. The only thing there. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before the throne, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what is written in the books according to what they had done. Jesus is telling them you need to get right with the judge because He has the ledger against you. He has all the evidence against you, and He will do that which is right. He's telling the people, you know that when you go stand before a judge, if you are found guilty, you will never get out of prison until you've paid the debt back. But when you go stand before the judge of the universe, you have no hope. It's too late. You're not going to make a bargain with Him. No one's going to run in and plead your case. Because you will stand there by yourself as your own defense attorney, and you will be defenseless. What can you say when your entire life is all wickedness? There's nothing you've done that is righteous. There is none righteous, no, not one. What will be your case then? And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and hell gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them. Imagine the longest day that you've ever known. This will be longer. This could take thousands or millions of years. Every person who has ever lived outside of Christ, all being judged individually by God for their entire life. For everything they've ever done. You say, well, they've done good. No, they haven't. Because all of our righteous deeds are filthy rags. God doesn't look at us and say, oh, look what good thing you did. Now come on into heaven because you did something good. God says, without Christ, you have no righteousness. You must be dead to the law and married to another. Then death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. Now listen to this. And if anyone's name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I love saying the Lamb's Book of Life. Everybody, I've had people say, well, it doesn't say Lamb. It says Lamb elsewhere and it's implied. It's the Lamb's Book. It's the one that He bled for. It's the one that He died for. It's the one that He lived for. It's the one that took your place. When He wrote your name down before the foundation of the world, He covered it with His blood on the cross. He nailed the certificate of your debt on there on that tree. And He went up into heaven and He poured out His blood upon that book and said, everyone redeemed. Every single name in this book I bled for. And anyone's name that was not found written in there was thrown into the lake of fire. See, Jesus is headed to Jerusalem and His purpose is to die on a bloody tree. He had personally prepared that tree by the hands of the people who He sent to tend that tree. He raised that tree up and He taught the people to do their craft, their woodcraft, to build that tree into a cross and to lay it out there so that He could come and take it, so that He could fulfill His desired goal. But on His way, He warns people everywhere. The very first message of Christ at the very first day of His ministry was, now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And He says to these people, repent or perish. We're going to look at three things. The wages of sin, the wrath that is sure, the terror of God's vengeance. First thing I want to look at is the fact that in this passage, Jesus tells us that in verse 1 through 4, Jesus tells us of Luke 13, 1 through 4, He says, there were some present in the very time who had told Him about the Galileans, and Pilate had come in and apparently had a war of some type, a fight of some type in a synagogue. And they had the sacrifice to God and He slaughtered all these people. And He was so wicked that He actually mingled their blood together and threw the blood everywhere to taint the sacrifice. He was that wicked. And then there was a tower that fell on these people in Siloam and He killed 18 people. This tower just fell over and dropped on them. Jesus says something like this. He gets this report and He looks at the Jews and He says to them, do you think that they're worse sinners than you are or than that the other people were? I already told you that I can kill you any way I want to. I can and will take your life at my appointed time. The Bible tells us this. It is appointed for man once to die. There are many people that say, well, I died. No, you did not. You had a momentary pause in your life, but you did not die because you're breathing. But it's appointed for man once to finally die, and after this comes the judgment. That's in Hebrews chapter 9. He tells us it's appointed for man once to die. And He told them that you're going to die because you have a debt that we owe you. All the Trinity says, I owe you. You know what I owe you? The wages of sin is death. You worked for it. all of your entire life, you've scrounged and you've struggled and you've strived and you've clawed your way up so that you could demand of the Trinity that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit would pay you exactly what He owes you. Death. It's not fair. It's not fair. You know what's not fair? Adam and Eve shook their fist at God. They looked at the world, they looked at the things of the world, and they said, I want that. What wasn't fair is that God didn't just eviscerate them completely right there. It wasn't fair that Jesus stepped foot on this earth and lived one moment in this wicked world. It wasn't fair that He was rejected, that He was hated, that He was unloved. He says, I can kill you any way I want to, and it will be fair. He doesn't have to do anything miraculous. You need to understand this. It's appointed for man once to die. Listen to this. Whether it be Pilate and all the wicked, evil people in the world that have done something bad to you, that won't get you into heaven. It's no big thing if God drops a building on you or runs you over with a bus or has a bear come out and eat you whole. It's no big thing to God how you die. He doesn't have to do anything miraculous. He doesn't have to send 30 angels over here. I hear so many atheists run along and say, well, God, if you're real, you show yourself and you do this and you do that. No. He doesn't do it on your timetable. He does it on His. And He's settled out exactly how He's going to take your life. For us, I really hope and pray that I'm laying in bed sleeping one night and I just pass away. No problem. But you know what I'm prepared for? There was a martyr, a missionary, that decided that the gospel of Jesus Christ was more important than the law of men. His name was Peter. He walked in to a religious assembly, and as he walks in, he tells them of the things of God, and they said to him, do not speak of this Jesus Christ. And they beat him. And they threatened him, if you speak of Jesus Christ, we will kill you. Fast forward about 2,000 years, about a week and a half ago, there was another martyr who saw a tribe of villagers, of island people, and he said, they need to hear the gospel. You know why they needed to hear the gospel? You know why? Because they were sinners. They were sinners, and if Christ is not their Savior, just like the Galileans, just like those people in Siloam, they will all perish into eternal wrath. If they will not repent, they will die like everyone else. Jesus is saying to them, it's no big deal how you die. You're going to. And just because a house is dropped on you, a bus is dropped on you, or a building falls on you, just because something bad happened at 9/11, just because the big bad terrorists come along and they torture you and kill you, that is no justification for you going to heaven. All the bad, wicked, terrible, evil, awful things in the world that could ever happen to man and mankind will not put you in heaven. Only repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will guarantee your slot in heaven because He paid it all. All to Him you owe. Jesus says, all who call unto Me, I will save. I won't lose any of Mine. But it starts out with humility and repentance. And these people were so arrogant and proud that they would not humble themselves before a holy God. They would not cry out, Lord, save us. They said, we have Moses. We have the prophets. We have the inheritance because Abraham is our father. You remember when Jesus, do you remember when God said to Abraham that He's going to raise up a nation? We're that nation. And He says, no, you're not. You're going to drop just like these guys did with Pilate. You're going to drop just like those guys did when the building fell on them. And if you do not repent of your sin, you will go to hell just like them. Now, here's what's implied in this. The people that were worshiping and that had this fight here with Pilate, he mingled their blood. They were not in the right state with God. Now, it may not have been all of them. Some of them may have actually been waiting for the Messiah. But for the vast majority of them, we know they weren't. These people here, the 18, the tower fell on them. They were not there truly worshiping the living God. They were not there. He says, if you don't repent, you will die just like them, and you will perish just as they did. Point number two is the wrath that is sure. The terror here is how Jesus is declaring to them that the wrath of God is sure. Listen to what he says twice. I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He's telling them, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to judge you. And what he said earlier, then I have the power to cast you into hell. Talk about the terror here of His judgment, of His wrath. They're going to die and they won't know when. They don't get a reprieve just because some bad man did something. They don't get to say, well, God, I already paid the debt. No, everybody dies. But only those who are in Christ die once. Those who are outside of Christ, as we just read in Revelation, they die twice. The second death. They're going to die and they don't get to reprieve. They and we all will stand in front of God and will give an account for ourselves. Every single one in Christ gets to say, not mine, but His. Not my righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. I will not stand in my own law place because Christ stood in my law place. I will not pay my debt because Christ paid my debt. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. I am not condemned because Christ was condemned on our behalf, on my behalf. All those who have rejected Christ and would not come to repentance and have lived wicked lives, and even those who have never heard of the name of Jesus Christ, who have lived in sin, will still stand before God and be judged by God for their wickedness. And they will give an account. The wrath here is a sure wrath, and it is sure as water is wet. Unless you repent, you will perish into God's eternal wrath. This word perish here, it does not mean cease to exist. It means to die into judgment. It has the idea of your perishment brings you before the judge. For it's appointed for man once to die, and after that the judgment. The fact that you're dying brings you to the judge. And when you do, you will see the terror of God's vengeance. All through the Scripture, God warns, from the Old Testament to New Testament, God warns of the terror of His vengeance. He literally begs people from Genesis to Revelation, do not face my wrath because you cannot handle it and I will not let up. You understand that when God says all of everything He said in the entire Bible, it is a warning to you to flee from the wrath to come. Because when it comes, there is no abatement. God doesn't say, oh, you can't handle my wrath. You should have repented. And you would not. Now I will not relent. We see that throughout the entirety of the Scriptures. There are so many passages that talk about the terror of God's vengeance, of His wrath. There are so many passages that I do not and would not have the time to exegete every one of them. I just want to look at, if we can, at a few things. In Isaiah 34, 1 through 8, it says, draw near, O nations, to hear and give attention. O people, let the earth hear and all that fills it, the world and all that comes from it. For the Lord is enraged against all the nation and furious against all the host. He has devoted them to destruction. The implications here are so terrifying. He has given them over to slaughter. You know, many people love to look at these wicked movies and these wicked things on TV. You can't imagine a scenario worse than sitting under the wrath of an Almighty God. You cannot imagine a vision worse than God's wrath being poured out upon all the world. He says this, "Their slain shall be cast out, and the stench of their corpses shall rise. The mountains shall flow with their blood. All the hosts of heaven shall rot away. The skies will roll up like a scroll." We just read that in Revelation. "All the hosts of heaven shall fall as leaves fall from the vine, like leaves falling from the fig tree." Listen to this. "For my sword has drunk its fill in the heavens. Behold its descendant. It descends for judgment upon Edom and upon the people I have devoted to destruction." This is a promise that God is going to undo the entire world. The sky and the heavens, the clouds, the stars, the moon, and all the lights will go out, and all of the stars of heaven will be completely wiped out and go away, and the only thing that will be focused upon is this earth and the judgment and wrath that God will pour out on this earth. Even in Isaiah 34, we see that this judgment and wrath is coming. And he says this, "The Lord has a sword and is satiated with blood. It is gorged with fat, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams, of all the sacrifices that could ever be made." Imagine a time when the Lord shows up and all the wrath is poured out and all of it is coming down upon the earth. What are the people going to do? They're going to start sacrificing and praying and asking God, no, not today, not today. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, have mercy. And He's going to laugh at them, the Scripture tells us. He will have them in derision, it tells us. Back to this passage. "For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah, a great slaughter in the land of Edom. Wild oxen shall fall with them, and young steers and the mighty bulls. Their land shall drink its fill of blood, and their souls shall be gorged with fat. For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion, for the people of Israel, for what was done and for what is being done." He's not going to relent or let up, folks. He's not going to say, enough is enough. When the people start crying out to Him, no, don't let judgment come. Here's what you have to understand. Repentance is not saying, oh, I'm sorry I did what I did. Now, please don't let me get in trouble. That's what these people are doing. They're not repenting of sin. They just don't want punishment. Many people come to God because they don't want to be punished, not because they don't want to be sinners. They want to keep on to their sin. I mean, look around you. LGBTQ, you got the transgenders, the transvestites, you got trans everything else. You got secularists, socialists, everything else under the IS systems. The social gospel, the social warriors, social justice, all these different parties coming in. Oh, we're Christians now, and we're holding on to our identity as this thing. Racist and hate-filled people holding on to our identities. And they're saying, I can sacrifice and I can worship God and still be the old sinful man. You see it everywhere. It's everywhere today. In this passage in Isaiah, he says, nope, that won't do it for you. You are going to be judged, and the vengeance and wrath and the sword of Almighty God will pour out upon you, and there's nothing you can do at that time. In Luke 19:43, we see the days will come upon you when your enemies will set a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, and you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. This directly goes back to what we're talking about today. Jesus looks at them and says, your Messiah is standing in front of you and you're so hard-hearted that you've rejected Him. There's coming a day, Luke 19, there's coming a day, Luke 21, when the wrath of Almighty God will fall out upon Jerusalem, upon Israel, and not one stone will be left on another. They will fall by the edge of the sword, Luke 21. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled. People love to look over that passage all the time. Even today, the Gentiles are trampling over Israel, and people are always trying to burden themselves with Israel. Even this very day, the wrath of God is being poured out upon Israel, His justice against them, until they look upon the one whom they pierced. They look for their Messiah in truth. Finally! Jesus chastises them for missing their visitation. He calls out to them and cries out to them and warns them because of their hard-hearted rebellion. They're going to face a hardship like they've never known. They were willfully blinded to their own Messiah, and as a result, they are spiritually blind for these past 2,000 years now. We don't know exactly when it's going to happen that they're going to look upon their Savior, but I do know this. We don't know that day or hour, but I know this. It will be during the Great Tribulation. During that time of tribulation, Jesus makes it clear in Luke 31, or 13, should I say, He makes it clear that if you will not repent, you will perish just like everyone else has. The vengeance of God is a settled vengeance, and it's set for a certain day or an hour. In Matthew 24, we see this, "For then there will be a great tribulation, such has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be." That's a very indicative passage that tells you that you cannot look out throughout history and see a tribulation that is spoken of in history that matches what you see here in the Scriptures. In 70 AD, by the way, the heavens did not fall out of earth and God come down, establish His kingdom, and wipe out all the wickedness of the universe. That did not happen. And He did not bring Israel back to salvation in 70 AD. That hard-hearted foolishness of people brings upon itself its own judgment. A judgment that has never been known before. Sin and unrepentance brings about a wrath from God. The vengeance of God, it is settled, and it's settled for a certain hour. And on this hour, this idea of this hour is a time span of what they call the Great Tribulation. It's never been seen before, and never will be seen again. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. God has a point in time, has a mindset, has a decree, He has a timeline, and He will follow it, and has followed it perfectly, and He's there to warn the people. Jesus is there in Luke to warn the people that you can see the times, you can see what's going on, why won't you repent? Real quick, I want to look at a few things. There's six different points here as quickly as I can. Number one is you've never seen such terror. In Revelation chapter 6, the strong people, the mighty people, they see the Lord's vengeance, the Lord's wrath, the Lord's angels start to come out upon the earth. The earth is quaking. All these fears, all these terrors depicted in the page behind here, you see all the things going on the earth, and the people are screaming out, calling out in verse 16, for the mountains to fall on them. They say this, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" They still don't want to repent. They know it's God doing these things. They know that nothing like this has ever happened. Mountains are being shaken. You know, all kinds of judgment, plagues and pestilence, all kinds of natural disasters are coming, and they still don't want to repent, and they cry out, "Fall on us." It is a terror that they have never, ever seen. Point number two, He will come with vengeance in His heart. Isaiah 53, 35:4 says, "Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense of God, and He will come and save you. Wow, that's amazing. This avenging God, this wrath-filled God, is going to wipe out all of His enemies and save who? All of His people. See, God doesn't just do it willy-nilly. He's not just running around just slashing indiscriminately. He knows exactly what He's doing. It is without mercy. That's the one that didn't show up. James 2:13 says, "For the judgment is without mercy to one who shows no mercy." The Bible is clear here in James that He's saying to the people that God desires mercy and His mercy will outweigh His judgment if you are in Christ. But for those who are not in Christ, the only thing for you is judgment and wrath. Point number four, it says three, He will settle all scores. In Deuteronomy 35:35, God says, "Vengeance is mine and recompense for the time when their foot will slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand and their doom comes swiftly." We're at number five. He will pour out His wrath. Revelation 16:1. "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, 'Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God.'" Seven bowls, seven vials, seven trumpets. And with those, God Himself will undo all of creation. He will wipe out all His enemies. He will crush all His foes. His vengeance will be poured out. The Bible says that He Himself will trod the winepress of the wrath of His own indignation, His own anger. And Jesus is telling the people here standing before Him, the only hope you have is that you repent. Nothing will stop God's wrath. That's my final point. Revelation 9:6, "And in those days the people will seek death and will not find it." Imagine, they will long to die, but death will flee from them. There's this passage here is so terrifying. Could you imagine? You're standing before the very wrath of Almighty God being poured out on the earth. You see all of these things going on. Praise God for the rapture. Praise God that He is actually going to save us from this divine wrath that poured out upon all of His enemies, and that His people will be with Him. And you can say this is escape theology if you want to, but you choose. Does the Scripture say that you're going through the wrath of God, that you're going to be judged by God and put under His wrath, or that He will reserve this world for fire and there is no wrath that's going to meet us? You look at the Scripture and you say it. But according to what I see here, there will come a day, no matter what you think, there will come a day in Revelation 9:6 that says, "In those days, people will seek death and not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them." There will be people doing everything they can to kill themselves, committing suicides, doing everything they can do. And death will flee from them. I had one pastor talking about the fact that there are people that shoot themselves and they don't die. Tragedy of tragedies. Imagine everyone trying to kill themselves to flee from the wrath of the Lamb. They're crying out for the rocks to fall on them. They're jumping off cliffs. They're doing everything they can, jumping out of buildings, trying to kill themselves, and yet they don't die. They can't die. It's not a privilege. It's a judgment. At that time, this is judgment upon them. And Jesus is saying to the people of Israel at that time, if you don't repent, you will likewise perish. And you say, but wait a minute, they're not going through all this. Everyone that lived at the time of Christ who refused to repent is in judgment this very moment. Think about it. Every person who has ever lived from Adam till now who has refused to repent and believe the gospel, who has lived a lifestyle of wickedness and sin, is under the wrath and judgment of God this very moment. But it's not the final wrath for them. They will stand before an almighty God and be judged and be cast forever into the lake of fire. They thought they knew torture before, then torment before. But the Bible says the smoke of their torment will go up before the Lord forever. They will live forever in torment with bodies fitted for destruction. So that they will go on and on and on and on, because God never forgives sin outside of Jesus Christ. And if you don't repent, you will die just like everyone else. And you will be judged just like everyone else. Now, here's the question. Nothing will stop God's wrath against you. How long do you have to live? Do you know? If you died right now, what would God's case be against you? Is there any evidence that you're a Christian? Not, oh, I did this one time. Today. Is there evidence in your life that you've truly repented and believed the gospel? Is there evidence that you will not face the wrath of Almighty God? Is there evidence that the wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus Christ? Or are you today a rebel and a sinner against Almighty God? So you're my family. My job is to preach the gospel to you every time I talk to you, every time I can. Your job is not to be busy doing everything else, but to focus. Are you going to miss the hour of your visitation? Are you going to miss the gospel? Are you going to miss the grace of God? And are you going to live under the judgment of God because of your refusal to listen, to heed the warning? This is terrifying. This is terrifying. You know what's worse? You being there. Which will it be? Are you going to be under the wrath of God? Or are you be saved? Are you being saved by grace? The Bible tells us, for by grace we are saved through faith, not of works. It is the gift of God. It is not of works, because God will not allow anyone to boast. It's not works of righteousness that we've done. But Jesus Christ came to this world, lived the perfect life you and I have never lived. The God-man suffered and died on the cross and experienced the wrath on our behalf. God poured out His wrath for us on Him. Nailed the certificate of our debt to the cross with Jesus. Jesus paid for that debt in His blood under the wrath of Almighty God. He died. For 3 days He was in the ground, and on the third day He rose again, proving that God had justified His sacrifice, had accepted His sacrifice on your behalf. Now the question is, have you repented? Have you repented and trusted in Jesus Christ alone? Are you trusting in what you did at one point in time and you don't care now? This is the truth. This is the idea that you need to think about. Either you are under Christ in repentance or you are under wrath and judgment. What is it for your case? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, there is so much more I want to say. But I fear if I go too far, it will take too much and too much of a toll and too much out of the heart and the ear of Your Word. So I trust You, Lord. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit came into this world and He exposes us to sin and righteousness and the judgment to come. I have done my best to speak of those things today. God, I ask You, please, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to search the hearts of my family, my friends, my loved ones, the people that hear this message throughout the entire world. If they don't know You as Savior, Lord, please break pride. Please save a wicked soul and make them a son or a daughter of the Most High God. Lord God in heaven, please save sinners today. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, and I ask You, Lord God, to save sinners this day. Raise up people this day who will hear the gospel, repent, and believe. In Jesus' name I pray, Lord. Amen.